Would you turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 1? 1 Kings chapter 1. Really, the first four verses today. 1 Kings chapter 1. When King David was old and well advanced in years, he could not keep warm, even when they put covers over him. So his servants said to him, "Let us look for a young virgin to attend the king and take care of him. She can lie beside him so that our Lord the king may keep warm." Then they searched throughout Israel for a beautiful girl and found Abishag, a Shunammite, and brought her to the king. The girl was very beautiful. She took care of the king and waited on him, but the king had no intimate relations with her. Let's pray together. Father, today we remember the events of September 11, 2001. We thank you, Lord, for the heroes who emerged in that day. Heroes such as police officers and firefighters and port authority workers and ordinary people who stepped up to face the challenge of catastrophe. Lord, we thank you that in the midst of that day, you were there. We thank you that we stand today, 10 years later, as a nation, Lord, having been strengthened by your power, by our dependence on you, Lord, in this room today, we pray that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, we pray that you would so speak to our hearts that we would leave this place different. Lord, having been transformed by your word and having been transformed by your spirit. And so, Lord, we ask you to bless us today, for it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. One of the hardest things I've ever had to watch. When I was a kid, my grandfather, I called him Pop, he was my hero. He was my idol. He was the guy who all throughout my young life would take me out into the garage, and he was in his retirement, he would refinish things for people. And so he was largely a carpenter, and he worked with intricate details, and he could do all the little carvings and all those little things. And he had the patience to take a little kid out to the garage and mess with him all day long, just about every day, particularly during the summers. Now that I'm a father and have a 3-year-old, I find it hard, you know, open my car door without losing my patience with a 3-year-old standing there, right? But my grandfather, Pop is what I called him, Pop never one time lost his patience with me. And I would watch, and he would do these elaborate woodworkings, and he would give me a couple pieces of wood to tinker around with, and a little hammer and a little nail, and he probably let me do entirely more than I needed to. You know, I'm 5 working on a table saw. That's not a good idea. But as long as my grandmother couldn't see from the kitchen window, we were fine, all right? And so one of the hardest things I've ever seen was this man who I idolized, this man who I mean to tell you, I wanted to be just like him. He was a man's man. He didn't say much, but when he spoke, people listened. He acted like he would ignore an entire conversation, yet his mind was right there, sharp, on every single thing that was said. And so, I thought that was mine. I didn't know. I thought maybe he was coming to preach. But his mind was sharp, and I just, man, he was a man's man. To me, he was John Wayne and Clint Eastwood and every hero else you can think of wrapped into one. That was Pop. Well, Pop had to have surgery. He was 83 years old, and he had to have some surgery, and there was risks involved, and he had his surgery. He made it through. We thought, wow, you know, we were worried, and he's pulled through, and it's come through, and everything's going to be okay. And he just couldn't regain his strength after the surgery. He was just old, and he had been sick, and, you know, it was hard for him to regain his strength. And because he didn't have a living will of any kind, and because my grandmother did not have the heart to make the decision that perhaps needed to be made, I had to watch my grandfather lay in a hospital bed on a ventilator for 5 months. 5 months is a long time to do anything. But over the course of 5 months, I watched my grandfather go from this robust, deep voice, just, you know, authority in the room, and I watched him shrivel away. I watched disease take over his body. I watched as he struggled a few times to speak but couldn't because of the ventilator. I watched as he many times had to have his hands tied down to the bed so he wouldn't pull the thing out. It was a hard thing to watch. And in fact, to this day, I'll never forget that night they called. I'd gone to a Halloween party and the time had come. And so we came and we unhooked. And one of the things that always got me about my pop was his chair. You know, every pop has a chair, right? His chair. His chair sat on the left side of the room. And so every day as I would leave, he's the one who taught me how to shake hands like a man. And so we would shake, but we would shake left hands because that's just the way the physics worked on that deal. And so we would shake, and he loved to squeeze my hand so hard that I went to my knees, right? I mean, that was just a pop kind of thing to do. I would be laying in the floor, and he would take his toes and pinch me. I mean, very loving man. And so, but we, every time before I'd leave, I'd have to go hug my grandmother's neck, and I'd come shake Pop's hand, and it was his project to put me on the ground with his grip, right? And so we unhook everything, and I'm there, and I just so happen to be on the left side of his bed. And I take his hand, and I'm holding his hand. We unhook everything, and this man who had been largely unresponsive, for a brief moment, I'll never forget this as long as I live, he looked up at me, and he looked dead in my eyes, and he didn't have the strength to do anything. I'm holding his hand, and all of a sudden, he squeezes my hand as hard as he ever did. And 2 minutes later, he was gone. I'll never forget that moment. September 11th reminds us that life is filled with circumstances that come that we don't have any control over. And it reminds us that life is filled with moments that come in which we have no sense of power in that moment. The text here tells us about King David. We're all familiar with King David. Even if you don't go to church often, you're familiar with King David. You've seen pictures of the statue in Florence, this regal marble statue of a young man who's ripped. I mean, he's got abs of steel. He's done P90X before it was ever invented. I mean, he's just there. He's David. The first thing we learn about David is that he, as a shepherd, would guard his sheep. And if a lion or a bear would come at his sheep, he would fend off a lion or a bear. Do you realize how bad a boy you've got to be to fend off a lion or a bear with a stick? That's exactly right. That's the next thing we know about him, Tyler. We know that the armies of the Philistines were gathered against the armies of the Israelites. And they were standing on two separate hills, and into the valley between them walked a giant. And he was really a giant. He was 10 feet tall. He was huge. And he began to defy the armies of the living God and say, "Send your best champion. If you beat me, you win. But I promise you will not beat me." And we see David, this little boy, who is sent by his father just to deliver supplies to the army. And we see David come, and he hears this giant Philistine defying the armies of the living God. And he says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who defies the armies of the living God?" And David steps up to what all these grown men will not do. No, David steps up, and he goes and he faces him. And just like Tyler said, we know he picked up 5 smooth stones. And we know he went before him. And David said, "Why do you disrespect me by sending dogs to bark at me?" And David said, "I'll tell you what, this day, the birds of the air will eat your rotting carcass." This little boy takes his slingshot, and he slings a stone into the center of the giant's forehead. And the giant goes down, and the little boy goes over, and he takes the giant's own sword, this massive sword, and he cuts the giant's head off. And it is a day of great victory for Israel. Over time, we know of David, who about whom the maidens sang, made Saul, King Saul, so mad. When the maidens would sing, "Saul has killed his thousand, and David his tens of thousands." David, this great military leader who really built the people of Israel into the empire that would flourish under Solomon. We hear of David who had some moments of indiscretion. David who, when kings were supposed to go off to war, David stayed around the house And he looked across the way and he saw a young lady bathing. Her name was Bathsheba. And we know that David went to her, called to her. David lay with her, and she got pregnant. We know of David who, in an attempt to cover up what had happened, called Bathsheba's husband home from the war and tried to get him to be with her so that the pregnancy would look like it's his. But the husband would, he refused. He said, you know, my men with whom I fight, they can't come home to their wives. I'm not doing that. I'm staying at the gate. Well, that plan didn't work. So we know David, who eventually sent this woman's husband to the front line so that he would surely die in battle, had a man killed to cover up his own sin. But we see David, this picture of virility, this picture of manliness, this picture of power, this picture of glory. The one to whom God said, your line will never fail. There will always be a king in your line. I'm going to raise up someone who will rule forever in your throne. And we know that that someone about whom God was talking was Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is King David, a man after God's own heart. And in 1 Kings chapter 1, we see an old, shriveled up man that they keep piling blankets on, and he just can't get warm. We see an old man laying in a bed. And they bring to him the youngest and fairest maiden in all of Israel to provide services for the king. And yet he lays there powerless. He lays there impotent. And this is how we see the great king of Israel come to the end of his days. It's kind of a whimper, isn't it? David's life doesn't go out with a bang. It goes out with a whisper. All the power and all the glory that he had had throughout the course of his life was now gone. And what you had was a little old man laid bare before God. He had nothing of his own that he could rely on. He had nothing of his own that he could lean on. He could not sin any longer in deed because he didn't have the power to do so. He couldn't command with authority because the only authority left was in his title. David, this great king, lay powerless in the bed. These are moments we don't like to think about. They're moments we don't like to think about because they're moments that we know we all have to face. There are moments that we know are coming for each and every one of us in this room unless Jesus comes back first. We don't like to think of the fact that there may be a day when we cannot make our own decisions. We cannot, in some sense, control our own destiny. We cannot tell people what to do and them actually do it. We cannot be the master of who we are. That day is coming for each of us. And if you're like me, one of the things you do in your life is you try as hard as you can not to think about those days. You try as hard as you can not to come to those days. And so whatever it is you do, whether it's taking vitamins or exercising or eating correctly or whatever it is you do, you're trying to stave off that day. We all want to be Jack LaLanne, 450 years old and dancing on TV with a juicer. But the reality is, even Jack LaLanne has his moments. And no matter what we do, no matter how well we live, no matter how good we eat, no matter what we avoid that could kill us, we're all going to face a moment like this. Jesus told Peter, just before Jesus ascended into heaven, Jesus looked at Peter and he said, I tell you what, Peter. He said, right now, you dress yourself, you wear whatever you want to do, you wear whatever you want to wear, you go wherever you want to go, but I'm going to tell you this, the day is soon coming when others will dress you and they will lead you where you do not want to go. And the Bible tells us that Jesus tells Peter this to prefigure the type of death that Peter would die. There's a day that's coming for all of us. On 9/11, we were reminded that day could come. You remember that day? You remember watching TV For most of us, there was a significant cushion there. Not for all of us. Some of us had people in the game. Some of us had people who were there, people for whom we prayed earnestly. But for most of us, there was the cushion of being able to be separated by the width of a TV screen. But to see this event that is unfolding before our eyes is to look at this tower in New York that is burning, a symbol of our economic stability, a symbol of the fact that we as Americans hold the greatest economy in the world, and it is smoking with black smoke billowing out of it. And then to see another plane come into the building, into the next building, and now both of them are billowing black smoke. And I remember looking at this and feeling an overwhelming sense of powerlessness. There was an overwhelming sense of anger of, why are there not 10,000 helicopters floating over these buildings, just landing one after another, pulling people out? Why aren't there some type of 1,000-foot ladder where people are climbing up? You remember having these feelings and wondering, why are we just watching as it seems like nothing's really going on? We found out later they couldn't land on the roofs. That because of the structural damage, they couldn't put helicopters up there. Of course they don't have 1,000-foot ladders that they can climb up. And we found out that these firefighters and these Port Authority workers and these police officers were working their hardest, climbing stairs, carrying 50, 60, 70, 80 pounds of equipment to save people. They were not running away from the destruction. They were running to the destruction. There was an interview with President Bush about the events of 9/11, and he said the most powerless he felt was when on Air Force One, watching TV, he saw people jumping. And you remember those moments, and you remember this overwhelming sense of something should be happening. Something should be being done right now to fix this. And then they flip over to Washington, D.C. And we see our Pentagon, with black smoke billowing out of it and flames shooting into the air out of our Pentagon. This is the center of the most powerful defense in the world. This is the center of the defense that crushed the Soviet Union without even having a war. This is the center of the defense that caused Mikhail Gorbachev to tear down the wall dividing east from west. This is the center of the strongest defense in the world, and it's up in smoke. And then you begin to think about the families. The families who are so frantically trying to reach their loved ones in those buildings. The families who are so frantically trying to reach those that they're just praying are still there. You remember that helplessness as we watched a group of terrorists do what Adolf Hitler could never do, what Vladimir Lenin could never do, what Joseph Stalin could never do, what Benito Mussolini could never do, what Emperor Hirohito could never do, what Saddam Hussein could never do, what Manuel Noriega could ever do. We watched these terrorists hit us in the center of everything for which we stood. And there was a sense of utter helplessness that washed over us as a nation. What can we do? What can we do? We knew telethons wouldn't do anything right then. The Kentucky Baptists mobilized. They went up there. They started helping people as best they could. But we knew that even after the towers fell, that there would be years of cleanup, years of healing that had to happen, years of wounds that would need to be mended. And we knew that time would not be enough to mend those wounds. And so what happened as a nation? What did we do? Well, collectively and overwhelmingly, we hit our knees. And we began to pray. Overwhelmingly. And we didn't pray to some nebulous deity. We didn't pray just to God. overwhelmingly as a country, we hit our knees and we prayed to the Lord Jesus Christ that He would somehow intervene to somehow fix the events of this day. Overwhelmingly, people who were just marginally Christian, people who were just marginally associated with the church, began to pray and they began to attend church. And they began to plead with Jesus that He would move, because in that moment, all of our sense of security was pulled out from underneath us. And so we began to pray. We began to cry out to Jesus. There was a cross that was erected out of some of the steel beams. You remember? Remember the cross? The cross is not a symbol for some nebulous God. The cross is a symbol for the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified for our sin, resurrected by the power of God, ascended into heaven, standing at the right hand of God the Father, and He will return. That's what the cross symbolizes. And yet, that was to that to which we looked for hope in this country. And then time began to pass. And the mess was being cleaned up. Largely as a country, we purchased a lot of American flags. We sang along with Alan Jackson, the special song he wrote, "Where Were You When the World Stopped Turning." We sang along with Toby Keith when he focused the attention not on the event, but upon what our response would be, and talked about putting boots in places. We sang along. We rallied behind our troops, most of us knowing whether or not we agreed with the policy that led to this, these wars that were coming. We knew that these young men and women who were going to fight for freedom needed all of our support, and they still do. Things started to get a little better. And now, 10 years later, we're arguing about that cross. Doesn't belong there. See, it's too exclusive. There's too much connotation of a specific religion in that cross. No, we're not going to put that cross back at the site. There's too much controversy. 10 years ago, there was no controversy. Today, there's too much. Things gradually got a little better. We found out we weren't going to go into the next Great Depression, yet anyway. We found out that our economy would bounce back. We found out that our defense would bounce back. We mourned for those who were lost. We celebrated the heroes, and then we largely came back and we said, okay, everything's okay now. We're good. And we got up off our knees and went about life. And that's where we stand today. You know, at Hillview Heights Church in 2000, we had 200 and something baptisms, and that was incredible. Do you know at Hillview Heights Church in 2002, we had like right at 300 baptisms, and that was incredible? Do you know that at Hillview Heights Church in 2001, we had 419 baptisms? 419 baptisms. Why? Because in that moment, we all hit our knees. And then it kind of got better. That's what we did collectively as a country. But you know, it's really just an outgrowth of what you and I do as individuals. When crisis hits, we do what? We hit our knees. We recognize that all of our false senses of security and all of our false senses of protection, that they can be wiped away in a moment. And we hit our knees and we cry out to God. And then things get better and we kind of, huh? The reality of life is this, that God was not asleep on 9/11. He wasn't caught off guard. He wasn't shocked. Now, the Bible tells us that God is sovereign, and that God had to allow that to happen. Now, I know all the good fundamentalist Christians came out and they said, well, this is the judgment of God on America. This is the judgment of God upon the sin of America. And if they were honest, they would say, where are my planes who were supposed to hit me? Because I deserve judgment just as much as anybody else. But the truth is that God had to allow that to happen. It had to go across His desk. And God has to allow things to happen in our lives. God has to allow King David to become a shriveled up old man who can't get warm. He has to allow it. I'm not saying he makes it happen. I'm saying he has to allow it. When Job was afflicted by Satan, what had to happen? God had to allow it. God didn't perpetrate it, but God had to allow it. You know, in our lives, God will allow some things that are tragedies to drive us to our knees to recognize that he is all we have and he is all we need. There was an artist's rendering of the two towers those days and the smoke rising, and you saw above this panorama of the city, you saw the figure of Jesus, and you saw the souls being received into heaven. Truth is, there were many who knew Christ that day who died, and they were welcomed home into that heavenly realm to be with Jesus. And the truth is also that there are many who did not know Christ that day, who perished. And they perished having never given their lives to Christ. And they went on to pay for their own sin. And the truth is that you and I are going to have moments like these. We recognize it. I mean, we see a natural disaster over here, and we see an event happen over there, and we still have that cushion. But we remember Biloxi, Mississippi, and Gulfport, Mississippi, and Past Christian, Mississippi, and New Orleans, Louisiana. We remember when Hurricane Katrina hit, and then it was closely followed by Rita. We remember that that can happen. Some of us went down and sought to help rebuild after that, and we saw the destruction that can happen. It just didn't happen to us. We remember Joplin, Missouri. We remember Tuscaloosa, Alabama, and we see that lives can be overturned in an instant. And we know that that can happen, but there's that cushion, right? And so we do our best. We send teams. We send supplies. We try to take care of people. Well, there will come a time for each of us when the cushion will come off. And it won't be them over there. It'll be me. And what do you do when it's you? God was extending grace to David here. There is grace in coming to a point where you recognize that you have nothing but Jesus. There is grace in coming to a point where you recognize that all the strengths and all the strongholds that you've leaned on all your life are ripped away from you. And there is strength in knowing that Jesus is all you have and that Jesus is all you need. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he writes to the church at Corinth that God had allowed something to happen to him. And I want you to hear his words. He writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, "To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Apostle Paul said he had a thorn in his flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment him. And he, like you would do and like I would do, hit his knees and he begged God, "Fix this. Take it away. Please, Lord, if the prosperity preachers are right, then I'm not believing right or something. If the word faith people are right, I'm not saying the right formula of words or something. God, take this thorn from me now." And the response that Paul got was not what he wanted. It was an answer to his prayer, but it wasn't the answer he was looking for. Paul was over there singing back 2,000 years ago, "Lord, I'd have thought by now that you would have come down and wiped our tears away and stepped in and saved the day. But once again, I say amen, and it's still raining. And what does Jesus say? He says, Paul, my grace is enough for you. My grace is enough for you. I am enough for you. Because you see, Paul, my power, Jesus says, is made perfect in your weakness. When you quit trying to rely on everything else and you have to rely solely on me, you will see the extent of my power and my glory. No, Paul, I'm not taking the thorn away. You're going to keep it because my grace is enough for you. There is grace that is extended when all of our strongholds crumble. When we hit our knees and we cry out to God and we say, God, unless you move, I got nothing. Jesus, unless you move, I got nothing. This congregation is dotted with stories of people who've hit their knees and cried out to Jesus saying that very thing. And there's story after story after story after story in this room of people who, when they cried out to Jesus, miracles happened. People were healed. People who had no chance. They were in jail. They had no option. And God moved in a mighty way. Tumors were taken away. Illnesses found and caught and carried out. Incredible power in the things of God. People saved who we never thought would be, if we're honest. And then there's story after story after story in this room of people who prayed and the tumor wasn't taken away. People who prayed and that life didn't turn around. People who prayed and that relationship didn't get better. And we're all left with a nagging question that we really don't want to ask. At least not out loud. God, why? Why? And you know what His answer to us in those moments is? My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in your weakness. There is a grace that King David experienced in this moment, a shriveled up old man, cold and impotent, lying in his bed, that you and I haven't necessarily experienced yet, but we will. There is a grace that the Apostle Paul, pleading with God to remove the thorn from his flesh, there is a grace that you and I haven't necessarily experienced yet, but we will. See, Jesus is greater than everything that we think is so strong. 9/11 taught us just what the video said. Strength is often an illusion. Security is often an illusion. But hope in Jesus Christ never fails. Love in Jesus Christ endures all. Joy in Jesus Christ moves in and through the most crazy circumstances. Peace in Jesus Christ is supernatural. Life in Jesus Christ is forever. This morning, we remember the events of 9/11. We mourn with the families who lost loved ones. We mourn with the families of heroes who died. And we celebrate their heroic deeds. That they didn't look at themselves. No, they looked greater than themselves. They looked at others. And they kept climbing those steps, even when the evacuation orders came. We remember the military personnel who've responded so valiantly, who were fighting a war that, listen, they were told to go fight. And they are fighting it with all their heart. This morning, we remember 9/11. We remember the horrible and gruesome images that filled our minds that day. But most of all, this morning, we remember Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who is King of Kings and who is Lord of Lords. We remember Jesus Christ, who promises that the day is soon coming when He will return. And He will gather those of us who are in Him together, and He will take us home to be with Him, and there will be no more crying, and no more pain, and no more disease, and no more sickness, and no more struggle, and no more hurt, and we will be with Him forevermore. We remember that Jesus Christ is greater than the fallen world that we live in today, and we hope for that day when Jesus calls us together to be with Him in all eternity. We wait for that day, and we wait patiently. And until that day, we look to Jesus, and we know that no matter what goes on here, He's still Lord over all. And so I don't know what your particular situation is today. I don't know where you are. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what the thorn in your flesh may be. I don't know. I know what they are in my life. I know how many times I've pleaded with the Lord. And yet I'm sensing that the answer I will receive is this: my grace is sufficient for you. Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. And some of you in this room, you have never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. And I want you to know this with all certainty, that Jesus is for real. If you don't believe me, look around this room. This room is filled with people who shouldn't be here. This room is filled with people who've done too many bad things, too many hard things, too many sinful things. This room is filled with people who were scared that those 6 feet girders would crumble when they walked in this room, because of everything they had done. I'm one of them. And this room is filled with people who Jesus grabbed a hold of and He flipped their life upside down. And they're not who they used to be anymore. And the things that used to snare them don't snare them anymore. And the things that used to catch them don't catch them anymore. And they walk in the freedom of eternal life in Christ. They are no longer bound by just the circumstances that they create on this earth and the circumstances that happen to them. They're not the same anymore. And I'm one of them too. And what we want to tell you today is that you can be too. That today, if you will turn to Jesus Christ and say, "Lord Jesus, I believe that You are God's only Son. I believe that You lived a sinless life. I believe that You died on the cross to pay the price for my sin. And I believe that on the third day You arose from the grave and You're alive today. Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Come into my life. Be my Lord and Savior. I found that my way doesn't work anymore, but I know Your way will. That today, if you will just ask Jesus to come into your life to forgive you of your sin, He will receive you today. And He will make you His very own. You will become a child of God, an heir of eternity. And you will stand and you will look at these moments in life that we all have to face, and you'll look at them differently. You'll look at them from an eternal perspective of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Blow you away. But that's up to you. Today, Jesus will receive you if you will come. So guys, we're going to have a time of altar, and I want to invite you to come and pray. And there are going to be people who are coming to pray for the families who lost loved ones, people who are coming to pray for the memory of those who fought so valiantly, who are fighting so valiantly now, people who are coming to pray for our troops, people who are coming to pray for our country. Please pray for our president, for our elected leaders, for our governor, for our state elected leaders, for all the people that have been entrusted with authority and entrusted with the profound responsibility to make decisions for us. Please pray for them. And so there are going to be people who are coming to pray for a variety of reasons, and perhaps you need to come and pray about whatever situation you're facing. Perhaps you need to come and pray because you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and today's the day. Perhaps you need to come and pray because you've received Christ but you've never been baptized and you want to make that decision to walk in obedience today. And so we're going to open this altar up, and whatever God wants from you, give it to Him. Whatever God wants from you today, give it to Him. And just see what happens. And so guys, let's stand together. And let's join our hearts together in prayer. Father, we confess that the events of September 11, 2001 rattled us to our core. In a moment, all the things that we all implicitly leaned on, whether we recognized it or not, they crumbled. And Lord, we also confess that in our own lives, many of us have had moments where all the things that we've leaned on have crumbled. And yet You're greater than all those things. And so Lord, in this brief moment of altar, we confess together that we submit ourselves to You. We are Yours, Lord. Do as You please. Have Your way with us. Glorify Yourselves in our lives right now. Lord, if anybody in this room does not have a relationship with You, I pray today would be the day they would quit trying to figure out their own system and would submit to You and say, Jesus, 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 You are all I need. And I pray the same for those of us who've been following You for a while, who've forgotten that. And so in the name of Jesus, this altar is open. And please, please come. Please pray. Please obey God this morning. Come.